All right. Okay, we are going to start a new study today. And I've been telling y'all about it for a couple of weeks now, so I don't think I have to repeat the fact that I'm excited about it. I started out a year ago or so, about the time I finished the Romans study before Jim started doing Galatians. And I started thinking, I really, really wanted, in fact, really for a couple of years, I've really been wanting to end up doing a very deep study of the book of Revelation. And in the process of that, in preparing for that study, one of the things that struck me was that to really understand a lot of that book, because most of it's, I mean, it's all a vision, right? It's a one big vision, is to understand how God communicates to us through visions and dreams, in particular through his prophets, through his inspired writers. And when you, anytime you study a book like Revelation, and we're going to study a lot more than Revelation, we're going to end up there, you find lots and lots of references to things in other prophetic books. So in the book of Revelation, you'll hear lots of discussion about fantastic images like dragons and beasts and things. And if you happen to go back to Daniel, you'll see similar things. If you're in Ezekiel, you'll hear about, you know, cherubim with, you know, six wings and God on some sort of a throne and all the things that are going on. And you'll see similar things in the book of Revelation. And so what I decided to do was to have a study on visions, what I'm calling visions of God, which is how does God communicate to us in the Bible through visions and dreams. And I decided to, and I started thinking about it, and I looked through the scripture and did some fairly extensive web searches, word searches, and I decided what I'm going to do is we're going to go through every, as far as I can tell, every vision and dream in the Bible. And the reason I'm going to do that is the purpose of the class, is to understand first how God communicates to us through dreams and visions. And these are dreams and visions of prophets. And I'll talk about the difference between the dream you might have had last night and this. And then how to interpret such things, how to understand them. You know, we just had a whole series of classes on Wednesday night on how to study the Bible. We're going to be putting a lot of that stuff to work. And then how to apply it. What does it mean for us? And especially as you get, and even though, you know, when it says, you know, the Bible tells us that those things written aforetime are written for our learning. And so even though we may be, you know, even though the visions that Ezekiel had primarily to do with what was going to happen to the Jewish people before, during, and after the captivity, right there in that time period, there's still things we can learn, right? But when we get to things like the New Testament, we see some of the visions of the New Testament, and in particular the book of Revelation, there is just hordes of opinions about what does that mean and how does it apply. And, I mean, whole doctrines, whole denominations built around interpretations of that book. So, you know, what I want to do is I want to give us a good grounding, a good deep understanding in how to understand scriptures that are accounts of dreams and visions. So, I want to start with a couple of things here. I want to start with Numbers chapter 12. Well, I got to type the right thing. I can't type Numbers 12 because my password doesn't work. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Numbers chapter 12. In particular, 1 through 9. Now, the reason I picked this is that this is a place where God says particularly how he communicates. But let's get a little context. So this is the book of Numbers. This is the book. This is after Exodus. This is during the time Moses was leading the people. And in this particular period of time, Moses had just married His first wife had died. He had married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. And we're going to read about it here in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man, Moses, was very humble, more humble than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out here, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. So this is a really nice little compact description from the mouth of God about how he communicates to prophets, right? And, you know, and we see, if you've read any of the prophets, and of course we've studied these things for years, you hear this a lot. A lot of times a prophecy is called the vision of somebody. And so when I talk about visions and dreams, I'm going to talk about really two aspects. There is the fact that God is communicating through this medium, through a dream which is had while sleeping, or a vision which is had while awake. But the other part of it is sometimes these visions are verbal, or at least that's all the account we have. You'll find in say the minor prophets, it'll say the vision of Habakkuk or something like that. But there's nothing visual in what God is communicating, right? It just says, "Woe unto the Edomites, you know, because they have done this and they're going to get, you know, punished," or something like that. But then you have dreams and visions that are very visual, right? They're pictures. They're not at all simple, plain textual descriptions of things saying exactly what God wants us to know plainly. They're these amazing paintings. You know, you clearly, all you have to do is look at, say, Revelation chapter 12, and it says, "And I saw a wondrous thing in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, with 12 stars on her head. And she was with child, and she cried forth to be delivered. And there was another sign in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 7 horns, and 10 horns." You know, and you go like, wow. You know, this is like something you'd see at the movies, or a painting or something. So I'm going to focus mostly on the visual aspects, because they're the ones that we tend to have a little harder time interpreting. There will be some textual ones we look at too. But let's go look at this piece in Numbers. So here's God telling, you know, now the situation here is Aaron and Miriam were rebelling against Moses' authority, because they didn't like the fact that he had remarried and he'd married a woman from Ethiopia. And they said, "Hey, hasn't God spoken through us also? Haven't we also prophesied?" In other words, how come Moses is up here and we're down here? Haven't we all prophesied? See what they're saying? God makes a very clear difference, though, doesn't he? Makes a real clear distinction. He calls them out, literally, calls them to the tent. Comes down in a pillar of cloud. Remember that for later today. And he says to them, "Now, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." God just says from his own mouth, how does he communicate to prophets? There it is. Visions and dreams. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with..." Now notice, he's setting up a contrast. Not so. Here's what I deal with prophets. But I deal with Moses differently, and this is, you know, in the context of why he's saying it's different, his relationship with Moses versus Miriam and Aaron. But he says, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. You see the contrast that's being set up here? On the one hand, you have visions and dreams. Okay, so you have visions, dreams. And then over here, what do you have? Face to face. And plainly. And then he says, not in dark sayings. The dark sayings are over here. Now, where have we heard some of these terms before? You should recognize a little of this. Has the phrase face to face, does that ring any bells?
Then we shall see face to face.
Exactly. Let's go to Corinthians. Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Right, starting about verse 8. Now this is Paul, and he's in that part of Corinthians where he's talking about spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts. Verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, you know, when we studied Corinthians, we went through this, and I'm not going to talk about it in particular, but the thing to remember here is verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. That word perfect means complete or mature or whole in the Greek. And Paul is sitting here saying, we all have partial knowledge. We had all these spiritual gifts, right? But a prophet didn't know everything that God had, right? He knew what God gave him to say. That was it. And he was saying, we have this partially, but when it's all complete, then we're going to know. And there's a good argument to be made, and we made it in the Corinthians class, that this is talking about when God's word is complete, when his written word is written, revelation to man is complete, then there's no need for these miraculous, inspired speeches from people because we have it all written down. Now there's a good argument for that. But the point is, he says, now I see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. And he's talking about knowledge and prophecy when he says it. Now I do it. He said, now I only know in part, but then I'm going to know fully. We have to remember in that time period too that mirrors were not the 99.99% perfect reflectors that we have today in our bedrooms and bathrooms. Right? Mirrors were polished metal, probably and usually a metal like bronze or copper, which you couldn't put a complete, perfect, reflective mirror shine on. And so it was a dim, you could see yourself, you could recognize it was you, but it wasn't precise, it was fuzzy. So that's one aspect of that. What about the dark sayings thing? Well, what's a dark saying?
Is it like a parable?
Yeah, and in fact, the scripture tells us that. Let's go take a look at Psalm 78. Y'all are really good today. You're just asking just the perfect question at the right time.
Could it be someone talking bad about you?
Well, in our language, and this is when we were talking about how to study the Bible, we have to look at that, right? If someone said that's a dark saying today, we would tend to think that it was evil or wicked or something like that, like talking bad about somebody, right? That's not how it's used in the Scripture. Let's look at Psalm 78. We actually looked at this in Gilbert's study of the Psalms of Asaph. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So there you go. Parables and dark sayings are very similar. We'll put parables over here too. Now what's interesting about this, and something we can learn from reading the rest of this, and I'm not going to read the thing for time, but Psalm 78, notice what he says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. These are things that were passed down. And in fact, if you read the rest of Psalm 78, it's a history of God's interaction with the Jews up until that point. Right? Asaph was in the time of David. And it goes from the beginning, if you read it, you know, he says, he established a testimony in Jacob, verse 5. He goes down through and says, you know, may we not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation who did not get its heart right. You know, the children of Ephraim who were turned back in battle. They did not keep the covenant of the Lord. You know, he was thirsty and they were thirsty in the wilderness and he gave them drink from the rock. You know, it's a very factual, historical account of the history of the children of Israel up to that point in this psalm. Why does he say it's a parable and a dark saying then?
Because it was hidden. There's a, are not revealed yet. Mark 13, 35, 35 really gives an explanation.
Mm-hmm.
That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.
There you go. So you're getting all of these kind of pieces together. And one of the things that's important to know about Psalm 78 is even though he's making a historical recounting, the parable of it, in other words, what's the meaning behind it, right? Jesus told a parable. What he said was one thing. What he meant by it was something else. What he's saying is, God is in control and he's taking care of you, and would you please just obey him? That's the big message that comes out of Psalm 78, because he goes through and tells the whole thing. He said, God's in control. He's given you his commandments. Would you just please obey him? Now, he doesn't say that. He could have skipped, you know, I don't know, there's a whole mess of verses here. You know, there's a whole bunch. 72 verses here. He could have saved a lot of paper, right? He could have just, you know, said, God's in control. He's going to take care of you. You need to obey him. But why is it stated this way? We talked about this a little the other night when we talked about figures of speech. Right? God knows how to communicate to humans. He made us. He made our brains. He invented language. He knows how to communicate. When he decides to communicate this way, it's for a purpose. Now, we know a little of this. Let's go take a look at Matthew 13. Because this is another place that we talk about parables and things. Starting around verse 10. So we know Jesus, and in fact, you know, Matthew 13 starts with the parable of the sower. And in the middle of this, verse 10, it says, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Therefore, remember, what's it there for? He just explained it. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should turn and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now I'm going to read a little more here in a second, but there's so much in there that helps illuminate this whole business of parables and dark sayings and visions and mysteries. For one, God makes a choice of how he's going to communicate with different people. Sometimes he communicates plainly. Sometimes he communicates in a parable or a dark saying. Right? For his own will, for his own purpose. We're going to see this when we study the book of Daniel. Who got the dreams in Daniel? It's been 5 years since we studied Daniel, so I won't expect you to remember all of it. But who had the dreams in Daniel?
The king.
The king, Nebuchadnezzar. Did he know what they meant? No. That's why he called for Daniel. Right? God chose to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in a dream that he couldn't understand. So he could put Daniel in the right place to interpret the dream. And thus we have the book of Daniel. So God makes a choice. The other thing that we have, of course, here is, and between what he says here, what Gilbert referenced in Mark, and what he references here in Isaiah, is there's an attitude issue here. If the people don't desire to understand, whatever you tell them, it's going to be like their ears are closed. Right? And that's definitely true too. But notice what Jesus says about his disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. It isn't that it wasn't presented to the other people, it was. But he's saying, you guys can understand. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Many prophets. What does that tell us? Does a prophet always understand his own dream? Nope. Right? There's another place in the scripture where it says the prophets intently searched to understand the meaning of this stuff. Right? They wanted to know. So, there are definitely going to be things about these dreams and visions that we're going to study throughout the course of this series where the prophet who received the vision doesn't understand it. We also know that, because there's plenty of examples, where someone later says, oh yeah, you remember what that prophet said? Here's what it means. So people were revealed, the understanding was revealed. Jesus says this, he talks about this in Matthew, when they're, he and his disciples are walking around in Jerusalem, and they're going like, man, look, Jesus, look at these big buildings, look at this temple, aren't these amazing buildings? What did Jesus say? You see those buildings? There's not going to be one stone left on another. And in the middle of that, there's a discourse, and we'll cover this at some point. He basically starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let he who reads understand. Right? So there's Jesus saying, you remember that thing in Daniel? This is what it means. And so we are going to see that too. There's another place where Jesus starts saying, a little while longer, a little while and you won't see me anymore, and then in a little while you will see me. And they're kind of going like, huh? They say, the disciples said, what does he mean? Right? A little while you can see me, a little while he doesn't see me. And then Jesus says, okay, here it is. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. Right? And you know what they say? They say, now you speak to us plainly and not in figures of speech. And now we understand that you've come from God and that you're going back to God. And then Jesus says, you believe at last. Finally, you believe. Do you really understand? But and then he says, the sentence he says right after that, but I tell you, you're all going to be scattered. They didn't completely understand. We know that, because if Peter had really understood, he wouldn't have been sitting there with Jesus, under guard, saying, I don't know that guy. Right? They didn't really understand until after he had rose again. But figures of speech show up in here too. Okay? So there's lots of this. But what's the contrast of it? Face to face, plainly, no figures of speech. Right? Where it's just really, really plain and clear. And so our goal in looking at all the visions of God is to go from here to here, right? To go from the dark saying, the hidden thing, the secret, to things that are plain. Now, I'll tell you right now, there's an awful lot of that in the scripture that is very plain. There are some things that aren't. I think largely the reason that they aren't is that we don't know enough. I don't think it's intended. I don't think God ever wrote a word in the scripture that wasn't intended to be understood by somebody at some time. Okay? I don't think he did that. And one of the ways you know that is when he talks about his apostles. What did he say the Holy Spirit would do? He says, when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter back. And what's he going to do? He's going to lead you into, guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of everything I said. He's going to guide you into all truth. You're going to know what you need to know. So the other word that's not in here is mystery. What's a mystery?
The unknown.
It's something that's not known. It's something that's hidden or secret. What about... Let me see here. What about... Well, let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at a couple of them. I have it in here somewhere. Let me see. There we go. I'm going to do it by a counterexample. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. So one of the approaches I'm using in this is like when we find a word like any of these, you go to your concordance or you go to your computer Bible or whatever you do, and you go look for every verse that talks about it, and you read it. You read the context. It helps you understand whether you've got a high-tech concordance in a computer or a low-tech concordance in a book, right? But this is, I thought, was a really interesting point. Now, this is a situation where Moses is kind of doing his valedictory address to the people of Israel. This is right, they're right about ready to cross over the Jordan River. Moses is at the end of his life. He has given the people the last words of Moses. And after telling them all this stuff, in verse 11 he says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us?' Or that, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." And then he says, "See, I have set before you today good and life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I will announce to you today that you will surely perish," and it goes on and on. Now, first of all, look what he's saying. This thing I'm telling you today is not mysterious. And it's not far away. It's something you can get. And then what does he tell them? Does he use parables or dark sayings? Pretty plain, isn't it? He says, "I give you these commandments. Love the Lord your God, walk in his way, keep his commandments, and God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you worship other gods, God will punish you." It's about as plain as it gets. Yes?
Where did you say that was found?
This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Okay. Verse 11 and a few verses after. Mystery also has an interesting point in the New Testament. We'll talk about that. I'm going to find the place that I'm interested in here. There are several situations where Paul talks about it. There's one. 1 Corinthians 4, for instance. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." So what And I'll just keep reading here. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now here he's talking about the hidden things of darkness and the secrets of one heart. That's not the same as a dark saint. Right? He's talking about the things that we hold secret. But what's interesting, he says, is an apostle, and a Christian for that matter, is a steward of the mysteries of God. You know, in the scripture in the New Testament, it says time and time and time again, here's the mystery, but it has been revealed. Remember we studied in Colossians and Galatians. What did we find out? What's the mystery? What's the big mystery in I believe it was in Colossians. The big mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So this is when he talks about men and women and their relationships together, and he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church, right? Anytime mystery is used in the New Testament, it's revealed. It's revealed. So when we look at this stuff, we're going to see all these things, and we're going to see a lot of weird stuff, and some of it we're going to be able to very readily identify, this is what it means. And there are probably going to be a few things we can't. What would be the reason that we couldn't? What would keep us from understanding, a vision in the Old Testament?
Our eyes would be closed.
We could decide that we don't want to understand it, right? We could say, I'm not going to deal with that, maybe because I don't like what it implies.
It doesn't tie yet.
When it was written, there, you know, all the prophecies of Christ, for instance, right? And the Old Testament is absolutely full of them. All the prophecies of Christ, the people who heard those prophecies the first time didn't know that they were talking about Jesus. Now, some of them might have said, oh, that's the Messiah, or that's the suffering servant, but that was just kind of a placeholder, because nobody knew that it was actually going to be Jesus Christ born, you know, in Bethlehem in a manger, the son of Mary, you know, and they didn't know that part. Now, what else you said, though, was very important. Now, if you talk about us, it's not time for us to know. Now, that's where you get into a lot of the interpretations and, frankly, misinterpretations about visions and revelations in the Bible. So, would there be anything written in the Bible that was not intended to be understood by the last people who were around in the first century?
There's a good reason that the last book of the New Testament is called Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
It's revealed. It's no longer a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as far as understanding Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 2 Timothy 2:15, to give diligence or to study so that
right.
you may be accepted before God. If you couldn't understand what he's saying, then you wouldn't know what he accepts or does not accept.
Well, and that's part of it. That's why we might not understand. That's a good answer to that question. One, we might not be diligent in our study, right? But what Dan was saying raises an interesting question. Now, are there people today? This is a silly question. It is a rhetorical question. Are there any people today who believe that there are things written in the Scripture that have yet to be revealed? You know, the entire group of religious folks who interpret almost all of the book of Revelation, large parts of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, to be future, right? The whole premillennial discussion, you know, the rapture, tribulation, all those kinds of things. Supposed to be years and years and years. Well, depends. You know, if you go back and read Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth back in the 70s, he was saying by the middle of the 80s it had all happened. Right? Well, you know, that was 30 years ago. It's one thing if you can always live long enough to go back and read the prophecies of such people, and it's clear that they didn't come to pass. What's the scripture say about that? If a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, what does it say?
He's not a prophet.
You know, God knows what he wants done, and it's going to happen. If he tells his prophets that, it's going to get there. In fact, let's take a quick look at, I don't have it there, Jeremiah 23. Okay, let's start about verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You got to read the rest of the context. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It shall fall violently on the head of the wicked. And then later down in verse 21, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and it caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way. And then verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name and said, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will it be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces? So now, I'm going to finish up the time we have here. Doesn't look like we're going to get to the first vision yet. So, one, are there false prophets?
Yes.
Pretty clear. Right? What does a false prophet do to try to convince people that he has a message from God? Does he say, you know, I was reading the book of Jeremiah the other day and I ran across these five verses. They're kind of interesting. I'd like to share them with you. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? I've had a vision. I've had a dream. Right? But it's a lying vision. It speaks from his own heart. He makes it up to fool people. Now, in the last few minutes here, I'm going to talk about what about our dreams? Dreams that we had last night. If I had a dream, I don't remember having a dream last night, but if I had a dream last night, I can guarantee you what the source of it was, because I had indigestion after supper, man. I really did. I was feeling sick. But what about our dreams?
Just dreams. I dream about something that happened, the event today, the last week, or sometime in your life.
Mm-hmm. Reflects. Well, and obviously, as best we understand medically and psychologically about dreams, one of the things that happens when you sleep is when you're awake, you have a certain set of constraints that you know about the real world, right? Like if I throw that up, it's going to come down, right? And that got your attention, didn't it? you know, now if I was having a dream and I threw this thing up and it just kind of hovered right there, you know, spun around and jumped up and down a little bit, I'd sit there and go, man, that violates the laws of physics. That's not real. But in a dream, things like that can happen, right? One of the things that happens when you dream is your brain kind of lets its hair down a little bit and kind of lets things be strange that normally wouldn't be real in the real world. Sometimes it's a collection of memories. I've had, you know, most all of y'all know that I lost my first wife. We were married for 25 years and she passed away and I married Sarah. And I have had really strange dreams where somehow or another my late wife was still alive. But I was still married to her, but I was still married to Sarah. And man, I tell you, that was a weird dream. You know? It was a very strange dream. But what about people who today who say they have a dream, they've had some revelation from God in a dream? What do we say about that?
Speaking lies and hypocrisy.
Well, there are people who do that. Sometimes it is of their own heart and they know it, right? Because they're making it up. And they just lie and say, I've had a dream, right? But what if you had a dream? You woke up, you had a dream, and you felt it was really profound. You know, you had some insight from that dream. Is that God sitting there talking to you and giving you a direct revelation? Okay, issue. If it was, how could you tell? That's a good question, right? When these prophets in Jeremiah 23 said, I had a dream, is it possible they really did have a dream? Sure. But notice what he said, if a prophet has a dream, let him tell it as a dream. But he who has my word, what does it say? Let's get that exact. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You get a really good clue right here. Did a prophet of God, who God revealed something to in a dream, did he know it was from God? Yeah. Because everybody has dreams. So what's the difference between a dream that's just my indigestion or some weird memories mixing up in my head at night, and God saying, let me take you to Jerusalem and show you what I'm about to do to Jerusalem. Let me grab you up by the hair of your head, like he tells Ezekiel. He says, and he grabbed me up by a lock of my hair and took me in the spirit to Jerusalem, to the temple. Right? Ezekiel knew. This is not, you know, this is not one of those things where you got to sit around and ponder, was this really from God or not? But we do know a few things about modern day claims of modern day revelation. We were just in it in 1 Corinthians 13. Ain't there. And why? Not needed. Because we have the scripture in its completeness. Yeah, Tim.
Now, it could be, I guess, that if you've been studying something, Bible or whatever, and then you dream about it that night, maybe, as you said, maybe during the dream process, you might get some understanding because your brain is functioning differently than you thought during the day.
There's a lot of assimilation that goes on in our brains every night of what we learn during the day. In fact, that's one of the things that happens if you study, and one of the things I've done in my research is study it. When you study how the brain takes all the input during the day and kind of turns it into general patterns and things learned that you can reapply, and some of that happens while you're asleep. Yeah?
The one thing I learned in some studies that I did earlier in my life is that when somebody experiences a traumatic event, an accident, an aircraft accident, the death of a loved one or something like that, and they turn to alcohol or drugs, that does not allow the process, that inhibits that process from happening in the sleep, and therefore they can't assimilate, and it takes them a much longer time if they ever are able to assimilate what's happened to them.
Right. And obviously, you know, our brains work on chemistry, and if we mess with that chemistry, we're messing with the functions of our brains.
God, kind of the chemistry do.
But I, you know, I have woken up in the middle of the night, even just this year, and definitely last year a bunch of times, I have woken myself up out of a sound sleep with some computer design that I was working on when I went to sleep, with some solution. And I got up and my brain was on fire, and I got up and I was scribbling 20 pages in my notebook. Right? So it's one, your brain doesn't stop when you sleep. It's still going. It's working on a different set of parameters. The knobs have been tuned a little differently. Are there insights we can have when we sleep? Absolutely. Would having, say, that dream I said about, you know, somehow or another, my dead wife and my live wife are all both still alive, is there something that I could learn from that, from pondering that and my feelings about it? And yeah, I'm sure I could learn from it. It's like I can learn from any experience. But it's not a revelation from God. Next time we're going to cover the very first vision in the Bible. It happens to Abraham. So we'll see you then.